You know, we have kind of been branded in this town as the recovery church. And I thought about, well, is that what we want to be branded as, the recovery church? You know, there are people who go to, who visit churches, and, you know, they'll have, tattoos on their arm and green hair and stuff like that. And people will say, you know, you probably ought to go to Believers. And I'm thinking, bring them on, you know. Jesus is the master of recovery. But you know what? If you really think about it, we're all in recovery. I've never been drunk in my life. I've never been high on drugs in my life. But I still needed recovery, because sin did its work in my heart just as it's done in every one of our hearts. And we're all in a state of recovery from something. We all have hurts, habits, hang-ups, disappointments. And Jesus is our healer. He's the one that causes us to recover. It's an ongoing process. It's not a one time does it. It's a lifetime thing that he does. You know, the Bible says that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we believe that that is something that we're about in this church. And so we don't care if they have green hair and tattoos. I've never had green hair, and I don't have any tattoos, but that's okay. I'm kind of getting partial to green hair and tattoos, you know. But you know, not everybody in this church has been down that road. But you know what? I'm so glad that even if you haven't been down that road, you don't judge those who have. Wendy gave her testimony first service, and it was very painful. I sat next to her on the stool and kind of did an interview with her. And I could tell that she was struggling with sharing the story, because you could see the pain as she shared her story. And, you know, she had been involved with, been abused sexually. She had become promiscuous. She became an alcoholic. Well, you know, and you look at somebody like that and you say, well, why don't they just quit? But you don't know what somebody has been through and what it was that caused them to go in that direction. And so we're so easy from our sanctimonious, sanctified positions in Christ to look at people like that and say, well, look at them. But you don't know where they've been. You don't know what's happened to them. And that's why it's so important that we as a church, initially, we don't judge them. We don't condemn them. It's Jesus' job to save them and to clean them up. And I believe that he'll do that. I don't believe you'll stay. You know, when you make Jesus Lord, you won't stay where you're at. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we believe that. We absolutely believe that in this church. You know, people may stumble, but you know what? They can get up and go on. Amen. And we can give them the room to do that. So, yes, I guess we are the recovery church. And every church should be the recovery church in town. Amen. Hi there.
Hello.
And this pretty girl here, you know, I've told her a while ago, you know, she's a glow. She's a glow for two reasons. Number one, she's got Jesus in her life, and that'll put a glow.
Amen.
That'll put a glow. But no, she's kind of sticking out here. And I always thought that pregnant women, they have a beauty about them, because they just have a glow about their lives. And so she's glowing for two reasons today. And hopefully she's not going to have that baby in the next 45 minutes. Amen. Can I get a witness? All right. But Wendy Bailey shared her story first service, and hopefully we're going to have all of those online if you want to go back and look at them later. But this is Lindsay, and there's a great story here, and she's going to share her story with you. And when she gets through, we're going to come back and we're going to do some worship. But open your heart. Allow God to speak to you through stories. See, we love stories. We all love stories. And to hear from where somebody came from to where Christ has brought them is an amazing thing. And our prayer in this story is that Jesus Christ will be glorified. Amen. Let's give Lindsay a good hand as she shares her story today.
This is not intimidating at all to stand up here, but I'm very thankful for the opportunity. And along with pregnancy and nerves comes sweating, so y'all bear with me. I am Lindsay. I was born in Louisiana. My parents were high school sweethearts, and when I was three and my sister was one, my dad was in a single vehicle accident, and he died from drinking and driving. So he kind of shared his own struggles with addiction and alcoholism. So very early on, that started my life off. After that, my mom, I was extremely blessed. My mother, actually my father's best man in their wedding, decided that he just needed to love my sister and I and kind of be a male figure in our lives, and he needed to help my mom along that way. I mean, she was widowed with two children, and so he just kind of stepped in, not as a romantic person, but a male figure for us. And through that process, they did fall in love. And so he, when I was seven, they got married, and he adopted my sister and I. And that was one of the biggest blessings of my life. He is an amazing man, and he, actually, if I had to describe him, I would go to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, which is not something when you think about your father that you go to, but it is if you know God, because God is love, and that's what he is to me. He's all those things. He's patient. He's kind. And so, like I said, I was very blessed. And so I had a normal childhood after that early tragedy. I had a pretty normal childhood. My parents took us to church. They, except for the only problem there was they took us to church because that was the right thing to do. I mean, they didn't have a relationship with God, and they weren't really seeking one. They just, and I can't really say that, but that happened later in life for them. And so as a child, I went to church because that's what you were supposed to do on Sunday. And no matter if you wanted to go or not, you just went and you put a smile on your face. And I never really grasped that you needed to have a relationship with your Savior. And so I didn't get that as a child. And I went to youth, and I don't think it was the church's fault. I went to a great church. I think it was Satan had already gotten a hold of me, and I was blind to what they were telling me. And so that's nobody's fault but mine, but I just didn't get it as a young adult. And I would say, I hate to share my testimony and give Satan any kind of glory, because he's Satan, and I don't, you know, but he is very real, and he was very real in my life. And so I have to talk a little bit about the bad so you can know how good my Savior is. And so when I was 16, I had sex for the first time, premarital sex. And that became my sin. That was the sin that Satan used my whole life. It's just where it started. And I felt so much guilt and shame for that, because God tells us what's right. Even though I might not have known him, a personal relationship with him, he wrote it on my heart, what was right and wrong. And I knew that having sex outside of marriage was wrong. And so I really like to stress that, because Satan used it my whole life. Even if it was, you know, just that one time, which it wasn't for me, but if it would have just been that one time, he would have used it throughout. I mean, he would just kept on, because, and this, I have some scripture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And God comes to give us life and give it more abundantly. And I get that later in life, but I let Satan have a hold through premarital sex. And that became a pattern. It wasn't just about sex. It was about, I needed a man or a relationship to make me feel worthy. And that just continued for a really long time. And so about that same time at 16, I kind of started drinking, which I thought was normal. It was not out of control. It was just I'd go to a party and I'd drink. And I was extremely athletic in high school. I was very popular and I was very smart. I made good grades and I didn't even have to try. But I still wanted to drink and I wanted a relationship, and that's where my focus was. None of those other things I put much investment into. When I graduated high school, I got a soccer scholarship to ASU, and that was a really big deal. And I took it for granted. I didn't want to put that much time into something like that, so I quit after a year. I decided that I needed more time to party and drink, and I had started experimenting with drugs, and so I quit, and I went to Fayetteville for one semester and dove way deep into a party lifestyle, which, again, I thought was normal for some reason, and wound up in rehab at age 19. And I also want to say that there was a lot of enabling going on. I never had to suffer any consequences. My family was financially well off, and so they took care of any. I never had to work real hard. I worked, but it's not what I relied on to get me things. And so at 19, they were able to send me to a treatment facility, and I stayed sober for about 2 years. Not because there had been a change in me or because I wanted it, but because my family wanted it more, and they didn't, you know, they wanted me to go to school and get a job and go on the right path. And so I tried that. And when I turned 21, though, you know, I believed the world's standards. And when you turn 21, you have to drink alcohol. And that is a very worldly thing. And so I did. After 2 years of being clean, I started back on that path. And throughout this whole time, I also just want to say there was always a relationship going on. There was always, my focus was always on a guy. And that was just where I found my self-worth. And so I'd say for all of my 20s, there was some highs, there was a lot of lows, there was no direction whatsoever. There was no no God whatsoever. There wasn't anything like that. And so I made it through nursing school in my 20s. I was married twice in my 20s. And they were all just me looking for happiness outside of myself, which, as most of us know, I have the Holy Spirit inside of me, and that is where my happiness is. That is where I needed to get all that stuff, but I didn't know anything about that at that time. I was just searching every other outlet, and I thought a career, I thought a man, you know, and so I did that my whole 20s. It was really, really bad, and drugs were a big part of. It wasn't just drinking anymore. I kind of had stopped that and gone to drugs. And a nurse who takes pills is not a very good nurse. And so I ran into some legal troubles and once again did not have to suffer those consequences because my family came in and helped me legally, which is a big mistake. It's enabling at its finest. And there's a lot in scripture about that. But I'd say, I think I was 29 when I wound up in rehab again. And it was a 45-day program, and it was to get everybody off my back. It wasn't because I had hit rock bottom. And so I went, and I did my time. And y'all never guess what happened in there. I met a guy. And that is just so sick to me. But so I graduated rehab clean for 40 days, and like 5 days later wound up being introduced to methamphetamine because of this wonderful man I had met in rehab. And man, that took my life in a completely different direction. I had somewhat maintained normalcy throughout my addiction. But this, it just quit after that. It became only about drugs. I stopped talking to my family. I was living out of my car. I stayed at a battered women's shelter for about a month. I mean, it was really bad. And my mom and one of my best friends who lived in Nashville and still does, she found out how bad I was doing, and she just dropped everything and came to Arkansas and was like, you have got to stop. You've got to get help. And I knew I needed help. I mean, I was living out of my car. I knew I needed help, but I wasn't ready. I still had partying to do, or so I thought. And so I went and met them for lunch one day, and this is, you know, my mom, she tells me all the time, I would just wait by the phone and wait for that phone call of someone calling me to tell me that you were dead. And so it was always hard to see her. I always hurt really bad when I saw my family because I knew how bad they were hurting, but I couldn't stop it. And so I went and had lunch with them, and they told me to call this place called John 317 because they had made multiple phone calls. It was a year-long program, faith-based program, and so I did. And I only did it to make her happy in that moment. I mean, I was getting a lunch. I was getting food. And so that was a big deal at the time because I wasn't eating much. And so I did whatever they wanted me to. And I called and I told them, this is on a Friday, and I told them I'd be there Sunday. Sure. Because the process to get into the ministry is to go to church on Sunday, do like a little interview, and hopefully you get in. And so I told them I'd go. And then they're like, okay. My friend's like, I drove from Nashville. Can you just come stay at your mom's with me for the weekend? Let's try to, like, keep you clean for these 2 days. And I refused because I still had I had no intention of going to John 3:17, you know. And so I went and stayed up for the next 2 days getting high. And on November 18th was that Sunday, I was supposed to go, and my mom, I still have the messages on my old phone. My mom was just texting me nonstop, you know, can I take you? You know, did you go? And I lied to her and said I went, and I didn't like it. And this is what I love about God so much, is we are all his children. There, it doesn't matter what we're doing in life. His plan will come to pass. He will be the ruler of our lives. In life or death, we will all call him Lord. And so he is just so powerful. So less than, I'd say, I was supposed to be at church at 10. Well, like 4 o'clock the next morning, I was in a near fatal accident. And it is so weird to say this, but that is the best thing that could have ever happened to me. I was airlifted from wherever I was at and airlifted to Memphis. And they had to intubate me and do all that stuff. And they admitted me as unknown because the people that I was surrounding myself with, you know, ran as soon as the wreck happened. And so they admitted me as unknown. And that's probably my most favorite part of my testimony, because God tells us that we are, let me find the scripture so I don't get it wrong. But he tells us, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. And the old was gone. I mean, I was unknown, and I couldn't be that person anymore. And I didn't know it, but I wasn't going to be that person anymore. And so I'm beyond thankful for that tragedy in my life. I was in the hospital for I don't know how long. And just a few days, actually. And, you know, things got real. But I didn't know that I was done. I didn't know that I knew I needed help, but I wasn't ready. And so they started trying to send me to these places in, like, Mississippi and Tennessee, these different, you know, faith-based rehabs. And I was like, well, let me call John 3:17 again. And so I had to call and beg to get in there, because if not, my, you know, mother was going to have to drop me off at a hotel for one night, and then she said she was done. And so, and that was the first time that had ever happened. So that was the big blessing. That was a really big blessing, because that's a really hard thing to do. You know, I don't have children of my own yet. I have stepchildren, and I can't imagine doing that to them. I mean, so I called and I got in, and I still was just kind of like, you know, wanted a little bit of control. And I got in November 26th, and then on December 18th of 2012, I was baptized. I gave my life to the Lord, and I was baptized into Christ. And it was not an immediate thing for me. It wasn't like I came up from the water and everything was different. But I didn't have as much fight in me. I stopped trying to control every little thing and be the one in charge. I was a little more open, and it was the first time I was going to open the Bible and start to read what God's word said about me and told me what I needed to do. And so that was amazing. That's, my salvation is the biggest thing I've gotten out of any of this. And I'll tell about all my earthly blessings, but my salvation is beyond what I'm grateful for. I mean, I have a Savior who loves me and saved me that night. You know, if I would have died in that wreck, I was going to hell. And he didn't let that happen. He wanted to keep me, and I'm so grateful for that. So I spent a year at John 3:17, and I know that they've talked about Celebrate Recovery, and John 3:17 is a big part of Celebrate Recovery here on Friday nights. And I can remember coming, I'll just tell this story real quick. I remember coming to this church for the first time to Celebrate Recovery, and see where the ministry goes to church is a place called Rimmel that's right outside of Newport, and it's a Church of Christ. They're not Church of Christ, but that's what they're based off of. It's Community of Christ now, but they do not play instruments. They don't do anything like that. So when I came to church here, and people are raising their hands and praising the Lord. I was just like, what is going on? I was so floored. And then it grew on me. I mean, it became, and plus I was at a place where I wasn't open to that. So, but it grew on me. It grew on me. And I love it. I even told a couple girls that came in after me. I was like, wait till we go to Believers. Y'all are going to freak out. But it's amazing. I love it here. It's very different from where John 3:17 goes. And I'm so glad that they get to come here on Friday nights and experience that type of worship and that type of just what you get when you praise your God. And anyways, so John 3:17 is they do come here. It is a big part of here. And I want y'all to know how important it is for them to get to do that. When you go somewhere for a year and you are away from your family and when God is completely changing who you are inside, it's hard. And so to come to a place where people just open their arms to you and love you and love you through your ugliness, because that's where you start out at. It is truly amazing. And so I'm very thankful for that. And I'm thankful that I get to be a part of Celebrate Recovery now. It's just a blessing. That's how we serve God, is we love others. And so that's great to have that opportunity. I will say, when I showed up at the ministry, I was really ugly. All those years of feeling so bad about yourself and feeling so much shame and guilt for all the sin you are committing, you just turn into this just nasty person. And so to go there, it's not like out at 316 when you're at a camp where it's just you guys or those guys. It's right smack dab in the middle of a community. And so I got to... I mean, you just live with these, you don't live with them, you live in your own house, but your everyday, day-to-day stuff is around normal people who aren't in rehab. And like Pastor says, we all are in recovery, but when you're in your sin, you don't get that. You feel so unworthy. you feel so bad, you know, and there's no good and bad. We're all bad. You know, we all, and this is one of my favorite scriptures, and what probably brought me some of the most healing is Romans 3:23. For we all fall short of the glory of God. And I'd never felt that. I felt like I was the only bad one. Everybody else was good. And I believed that, you know, Satan, I just believed that. I felt that inside of me. And so to go into this community of who I looked at as normal, good Christian people, and to have them look at me and tell me, you're no different from me. You know, I sin every day and I do this. It was really hard to grasp, but it brought me so much healing. And, you know, that's what y'all do here when you're a recovery church. You bring healing like that to people that don't feel that about themselves and don't understand that that's what they truly are. We're all, you know, it's kind of crazy. I found healing in knowing that we all are bad. and that's kind of weird to say, but it puts us on a level playing ground, and I never felt that before. But I also love Romans 3:23 because he follows up and said, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And that's the only way any of us can have it. I can't do good on my own. I can't get up here and speak on my own. I can't love somebody on my own. I can't love my husband on my own. I mean, God is inside of me and puts that in me. And he can do that for us all. And that's what I've found through all this. Now, I kind of got off track and started talking about scripture a lot. But now, after I graduated in 2013, God did put a man in my life. Well, I mean, he put Jesus in my life, so he's first. But he did put an earthly man in my life, and I got married in 2014. And so we've been married over a year, and we're obviously doing good because I'm expecting. But those are my big earthly blessings. You know, my family, I'm restored with my family. I have a great church that I get to call home now. And there's just so many things. But above all of it, I have a Savior that I know. I have a personal relationship with. And this is the part that I want to cry over, because he is so amazing. And he just loves me, and he allows me to be me. And it's indescribable to me. And I'm just so thankful. I'm thankful for this opportunity. And if anything, I just want y'all to know that God loves us all the same. That's all I have.
Thank you. I'm glad she shared the husband part, since she's obviously pregnant, that she got all that straightened out. Praise God. Don't you love stories that bring glory to God? Wow. You know, not every story ends in success. You've seen overdoses, and we've seen people die who shouldn't have. But thank God for his redemption. We're going to stand here in a minute and worship God. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come real quick, and we may go over a little bit today, but that's okay. You know, I don't know where you stand spiritually. And that's one great thing about our church, is that we realize that we all come to Christ the same way. Broken. Empty. Just as we are, without one plea. We all need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. We've all got a story. You may be here today and the Lord touched your heart and you need to find Christ today. So we're fixing to stand and worship, and if that's you today, you can come and you can pray with one of these right here, and they'll be glad to lead you into a personal relationship with Christ. Every one of these have experienced what you need to experience if you haven't. We all come in the same way, and that's through Jesus. He is our answer. He is our hope. He is our only hope. So let's stand today, and I'm going to pray a quick prayer. And if you need Christ, don't let pride keep you back. Don't let anything keep you back. You come, and you'll find Him here today. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for these amazing stories that we have heard today of Your grace. How that You reached down into hell itself and pulled us out. Thank You for that. And Lord, I just pray that You draw all men to You here today. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.